We need to recognize that God didn't do away with the law of sin and death to give us permission to sin. And Paul said that clearly. You have no right to sin before God. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, you love him because you recognize the price he paid, the redemption that could only come through his suffering and his blood, the price that was paid to cover. Because God said in the very beginning, Genesis 2:17, if you disobey, the day you disobey, you are going to die. The day you sin, you're going to die. And we are all guilty and worthy of death. But I think it's so important, some of the verbiage that Paul uses, when you unite yourself with Jesus Christ in his death, and you come forth in a newness of life. We're regenerated. The Spirit does this wonderful work of making us new again. And you know, I think there's another study, a whole other study. For all my life, I've been taught that the Spirit only exists through the Word. And that's where the Spirit is, and that's where you get the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you something. The Holy Spirit, when you answer God, the Spirit does a work that I don't know that we totally understand, but He takes and makes us new again. And He comes and He lives and He dwells with us. As the Word of God dwells with us, the Spirit testifies that we are sons of God. There's a lot of things that we somehow made it just so simple. We live life in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We live after the Word of God. We live after the passion of being a live spirit, not just a piece of flesh, but a living spirit serving God. And as this change has taken place, as Paul describes it in Romans 6, we are buried, and just like Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, by the glory of the Father, we also are raised to a new life. And as he goes further down into Romans chapter 6, he said, you present yourself who you're going to be a servant of, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Our obedience says is the statement that I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow God. I'm going to be a servant of righteousness. So that's why Paul can easily say, here, spiritually, I love God, I serve God, I try to do. But you know, there's this problem here that every once in a while, you know, sin is always present with me. But he says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that Spirit walk is an important walk. The righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled by the blood of an innocent Savior upon the cross. And we need to remember that. And we walk after those things. So how has doubt arisen among Christians? And I can tell you that my wife is a different person than me. She learned things a little bit different than me. She said that she said in the worst times of her life, she always pictured God as putting his arms around her and just holding her tight. There was a mind thing in her mind that no matter what she went through, there was God holding her. And she said, I sinned, but I never lost that feeling that I was God's child and that he was embracing me and holding me. Was he condoning your sin? Of course not. But sin is not what the issue is about. The issue is about the relationship that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. In Christ. So God's power to justify as his gift the redemption that is in Christ, and the just shall live by faith. So with understanding that, and living in the flesh, and living in the Spirit, the concept which has been taught us, and it's a concept that I had, and you can disagree with this. But the concept is, you can't really be a spiritual being if you sin. Okay? So I always thought, well, I'm just not a very spiritual being because I fail. So there was this constant situation where I am a spiritual being, I'm not a spiritual being, I am a spiritual being, I'm not a spiritual being. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 7. There is not a one of us here that would say that any commandment of God is something that's unimportant. There's not a one of us here that would say that it's not important to obey God. We all believe that. But we all deal with the same problem of sin. So as you read Romans chapter 7, 13 through 25, it destroys the idea that you're not walking a spiritual life if you fail. And I think it's really important that we turn over to 1 John, the first chapter. Because I want to read this in context of what the Apostle Paul has said in Romans chapter 7. It's important that we understand the Bible is not inconsistent in the things that it teaches about this. The Apostle John writes over in 1 John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 1. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Now, I just want to stop there a second. When John's writing these things to talk to Christians, he's writing these things and he's saying, our fellowship is with God. I think John is probably, of all the writers in the New Testament, I love the Apostle Paul. I think there's a lot, but you got to think about this. When Jesus came and walked upon the earth, and He chose those that would be His apostles, when you read the book of John, in chapter 20, it says many other things in Jesus which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, and believing that you might have life through His name. When you read the book of John, you're reading an eyewitness, first-person account of what he saw Jesus do. Now, I want you to think about this. You read John chapter 1, and this wonderful writer, John, says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." He's talking about our Redeemer. He's talking about our Savior. He not only was with God in the beginning, He is God. He is deity. He is eternal. And He was there in the beginning. And everything that we know was made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He's the Creator. Then as John goes forth in chapter 1, he says, "This Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," in John 1:14. Said, we got to see God in the flesh. Wow. Can you imagine being the Apostle John and being Peter and Andrew and all those men, and they walked on the earth with God in the flesh. And they got to witness the magnificence of God in the flesh. And he says, and John, as he's seeing this, if you go back to the Gospel of John, which is, of course, not a synoptic gospel, he's talking to convince people who Jesus was. But when you look at the book of John, and you look at his writings here, he says in John chapter 2, starting with verse 1, "On the third day there was a wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited to the wedding feast and His disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, 'They have no wine.'" Now he's saying, and the woman said, and Jesus said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? Mine hour is not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And so here you have Jesus saying, give me six water pots. And he filled them with water. And when they taste them, they're the best wine that they had there. Can you imagine that you're walking with Jesus and you know the wine's gone and he says, just bring me some water pots full of water. So go ahead and taste it. You're looking at each other like, what in the world? And then he doesn't stop there. He goes and he sees Jesus cleanse the temple. And then he sees him, and then he records for us Jesus and Nicodemus and what was said there through inspiration. All the things that John writes, he writes that you can believe. The woman at the well, he talks about healing the son. He shows all these miracles that Jesus did. And he said, I was there with him. Now just imagine this. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. So they walk up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's Jesus, James, and John. And all of a sudden, the prophet and Moses appear to him. And Peter knows who it is. Whoa, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. Notice John didn't say a whole lot there. But he said, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Could you imagine John being there and envisioning these people and hearing that voice from heaven? You think his life was forever changed because he heard that? This is my Son. And John was so convinced that his security was in the salvation that God brought to him. When he writes 1 John chapter 1, and everything he says there is done with the sight that I've seen Jesus. I know who Jesus is. He has come from God. He is here because he came to bring us life. So when I'm talking to you and I'm testifying to you about who Jesus is, you need to remember this. You need to remember that he was made manifest to us. We saw him. We were with him. We watched what he did. We have fellowship because of him. We have fellowship with God. He brought us back to God. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. You know, we tell our children from the very little, their favorite song when they're little is what? I've got the joy down in my heart. That's what we're supposed to have, is the joy that Jesus came into the world to do what he did. And he says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim it to you. Now this is the message of God, that God is light. What did Paul say over in Romans? God is good. He is holy. He is just. He is perfect. Everything about God is good. He says, in him is no darkness at all. There isn't anything wrong with God. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're liars. And we do not practice the truth. You can't say that you have fellowship with God and just go about your life as if what he says doesn't matter. You can't say that you walk with God and ignore what he tells you to do or how he tells you to become. The scriptures are filled with things that we are to do as God's children because we love him. To walk in the way he wants us to walk. When I think about Peter, in 2 Peter 1, he talks about then giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I think about Paul in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And he goes through and says, think on these things. I think of Paul in Galatians chapter 5, walk after the Spirit, don't mind the things of the flesh. He says, there's no law against walking in the Spirit and doing what's right. Avoid doing those things that are after the flesh. God tells us how to live. We were told by Jude that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus, the grace of God that appeared unto all men, teaching us. God's grace teaches us something. To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So if we are God people, or if we are spirit people, we're pursuing that godliness which God wants us to have. You know, it's a beautiful thing. The more we know, the more we are bound to live as God wants us to live. So we grow in that grace and knowledge, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. We grow in God's grace and knowledge. And the sanctification of ourselves will be completed when life is over, saved by Jesus. But we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So when we look at this passage, he says, I proclaim this. You can't say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. You're not practicing the truth. But if you walk in the light, as He has shown us the light, or as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That blood is there continually cleansing. People, oh, wait a minute. You believe in continual cleansing? You better believe I do. Jesus' blood gave away past, present, and future. It continually cleanses me all the time. And we are saved by the cleansing that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. If we say we have no sin, you're flat out deceiving yourselves. And the truth's not in you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us. Now, there's become an interesting thing, and Cody mentioned this when I was here the last time. The need of confession, absolutely, but there's a problem with our understanding of confession. And I want you to also notice, it doesn't say if we confess our sins and pray, He is just to forgive us our sins. Prayer's not in that passage. Confession is in that passage. Now, I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, there was only one word for confession. Every time the word confess is there in, from the Hebrew, it is one word. In the New Testament, there is two words. And I am not a Greek scholar, but I can read Greek. I can read there, and I can read the other things that are said. It is only mentioned in one word, exmologio, is to acknowledge or confess, profess, promise. It's used five times in the New Testament. If you want to write these down, I'll tell you where it's used. It's used in Romans 14:11, 15:9, Philippians 2:11, James 5:16, and Revelation 3:5. Every time that it is used in there, it can contain the idea of verbally saying something. Doesn't have to, but it can. It says, so when he says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, it definitely does. In other words, we're to have somebody that, our Christian brother or sister, we could talk about the problem that we sin and confess our sins to one another. That is definitely without question. If you get in Romans 14, and we need to confess the Lord in our lives. But I'll tell you where it's not mentioned. Romans chapter 10. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what we do is we make confession what is being said there. It absolutely, the other word can mean, but doesn't necessarily mean that it's with the mouth. The homologio is an assent, a covenant, an acknowledgement. The word used in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Is an assent or an acknowledgement. And what is being said inside this context is that you have God as what is right and what is wrong, and you are in a relationship with Him, and when you do something that hits you that it was wrong, you are confessing. It is an assent to God that He is right and you are wrong. Now, it's the same way it's used in the Old Testament several times. But let me just say this. Sometimes we get hung up on law. When we talk about the trespass offering or the sins, the trespass offering with a neighbor in the Old Testament, I trespass is against Brother Starnes. I do something. I'm wearing under the Old Testament law. There's a requirement under that law that I acknowledge to you that I've trespassed against you. But it's not over there, is it? Because I have to take that beast And I have to take it before the priest, and I have to shed its blood. Okay, now, have I already confessed to you before I go and do this act that I have done something wrong? And what we have is we have set up prayer as a second law of pardon, that sin is there, and until I do this, there is no forgiveness. John is denying that fact. John is denying the fact. He's saying, what you are doing is you are confessing, and he's faithful. He knows that you sin. You're acknowledging that you sin. And he is faithful. And he is just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession doesn't necessarily mean that I'm stating out loud, I just sinned. Let me ask you. You're driving through town and there is a red light. And you're thinking about something else. In fact, this happened to me recently. And you drive right through the red light. And you recognize it. What do you say to your mind? I just went through a red light. Are you confessing that you just did that? You mentally know you just went through the red light. Now, there may be a penalty to pay for that. The other week, I was going to Skyline Chili to eat lunch with family. I just got out of meeting with my daughter, which is in itself a work of patience at times. But anyhow, I just got out of a meeting. And I go up to this light, and I'm driving, you know, just normal. And I stop at this light, right there where the bank is, and it's red. Well, I go through the light, and about 200 yards after I go through the light, these lights come on behind me. And the police officer comes up to me, and he said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "I haven't got a clue. I haven't confessed anything because I don't know. I don't know." But you know something? My heart wasn't convicting me. There was no purpose. There was no intent. But I may sin without even knowing it. Then he told me what I did. He said, "You stopped at the light." I said, yeah, I did. He said, "And then you took off and just went right through it." I said, "What?" He said, "You stopped, look both ways, and you went through it." And I said, "Seriously?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Well, other than just having a meeting with my daughter, I'm doing pretty good." And he looked at me and said, "Well, let me see your insurance card." And he said, "It better not be Progressive." And he started laughing. And I handed him my insurance card, and he knew who I was, but I'm bad with names. I didn't know who he was. And he said, "Boy, your daughter's going to laugh when I tell her this." Probably. So he takes it back. He says, "Just sit right here. I'll be right back." And he said, "You sure you're okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm just going to Skyline eat lunch with my parents, with my dad and my brother and sister and my wife." He said, "Pay more attention." I said, "Well, I'm really sorry." He said, "I mean, it is what it is. You broke the law." Now, in that situation, I didn't know it. But as soon as I knew it, I knew there was a price that should be paid for me breaking the law. And that's why John says in John chapter 5, there's a sin that does not lead unto death. I didn't know I ran a red light. In fact, I had no intention of running the red light. James says it best in James 3, verse 2. And if you look at James chapter 3 and verse 2, James makes this statement, and I think we have to come to live with this fact in our lives, not that we like it, but that it's true. James says, "For we all stumble in many ways." Now, just to stop right there, I'll read the rest to you. "But we all stumble in many ways." Do you know something? Every one of us fails and stumbles in so many ways. But that doesn't mean we fall down and we're no longer actively walking. We stumble. And he says we stumble many ways. And then he makes this statement. He says, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is the perfect man. And he's able to bridle the whole body." Now, what James is inferring, if you can keep your mouth where you never stumble, you're the perfect man. Now, he didn't imply, he didn't say this. He says, but there's none of you that do that because you all stumble in some way. Christians delude themselves when we think that we don't fail. But what is in our mind is we walk after the Spirit and we know we are convicted. We are confessing to God continually that we know that we are not righteous. The confession of 1 John 9 is the statement that I am not righteous. I am unworthy. And John backs it up by saying, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. Every one of us has sin. And the standard is we need to know that we are confessing daily that we are not worthy of God because we fail. Now, to go along with what Cody was saying when we were discussing it, there is not a Christian alive that can maintain a relationship with God without prayer, period. Is prayer the habit of your life? Or is prayer something you just do at dinner? Or maybe at lunch? The prayer relationship that we have with God is part of walking in the Spirit. I trust God that He knows my heart and He knows my intent. And when I fail, He knows that I recognize that I fail. And I got to tell you, I believe what Cody said on a couple of these things. When you know that you fail and you're a child of God, do you think God knows that you know that you failed? And your reaction to that is, God, I failed. Isn't it? How many of you that know God's Word and are learning God's Word find out more and more how you fail? And once you find out how you fail, that turns to God saying, God, forgive me, I fail. You are confessing it with the way that you live your life. And that's what John's saying. Don't convince yourself that you don't sin. And don't convince yourself that when you sin, you're automatically cast to the side. You're walking with God. You're pursuing God. You're consistently going after God. And God knows that you know when you sin. And you, because you are a devoted child of God, will call upon your Father time and time again to relieve you of that. That's all just part of the Christian life. I hope all of you pray a lot, but I hope you pray at night before you lay your head down to rest. That should be your habit. When you wake up in the morning, that should be your habit. When you're going through the day, that should be your habit. When you're riding in your car, that should be your habit. That should be your walk. That should be your standard. And you know what things you're struggling with. And God knows you know what things you're struggling with. Your hearts are attuned to God because you're walking in the Spirit and you're not walking after the flesh. You know, they set up a scenario years ago where there's a man standing by the street. And he's a new Christian. And a car goes by and it splashes him with water. He hadn't been a Christian very long. And he puts up his fist and says, you idiot! And the next car runs over him. And the preacher asked me that said that, is he lost or saved? I got to tell you something. God didn't come to this earth to tell you that you're the judge of those things. I need to worry about whether I'm walking with God. The fear of dying outside of God should be a fear that we all have. When we stop walking the way that God intends us to walk, we need to have fear. You know, there's people in the Bible. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. You know what I'd tell you about Demas? He's in a bad way. Because you know what he did? He stopped. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You think those people are in trouble? Yeah, you know why? Because they made shipwreck of their faith. They weren't living it. They decided to compromise it. They decided not to do what God wanted them to do. When we willfully walk away from walking after the Spirit, and we accept things that are wrong, and we sear our conscience, which the Scriptures talk about, and we continue to live that way, you better fear. Even in the example that people want to use, Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, when he asked, can I have this power? The power that he was asking for was the power to put instill the Holy Spirit. And you know what Peter said? Your heart is not right with God. Folks, when your heart stops pursuing God, you're in trouble. Because it doesn't matter what you do. You can't be justified by works. Our heart needs to be pursuing God continually. And there is no fear for a Christian when that's taken place. We walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that we can be saved by walking by faith and trusting God and living as the best that we can, pursuing those things that are right. Don't get me wrong. I believe confession is absolutely essential, but it is not the second standard for our salvation. We're already saved. Confession is what we do because we recognize and acknowledge God as our Savior. Jesus is our Savior, and that we want to live for Him. And when we place the Word of God in our minds, we know when we fail, and that's before God. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, so that we might be what God wants us to be. I think that one of the problems that we have is we want to feel confident in our salvation. And I want to close with a couple things. You should never feel confident in your salvation because you've done everything right. If that's where your confidence is, that's a bad confidence. Because Paul clearly states that we all sin and fall short of God's glory. So it's not because you've done it right. If you feel confidence because God's grace is going to extend and you can choose whatever you want to do, that's a bad confidence. The Bible never teaches you ever have a right to choose against what God has told you to do. If you think God is just going to turn His head when you choose willfully to go after sin, you're deceiving yourself. But if you as a Christian are walking to pursue the Spirit, you need to know you're going to step sometimes in bad things. And you're going to acknowledge that and say, that's not what God wants me to be. It doesn't destroy the relationship. It is the relationship you have. Growing up in my family, we had an authority in our family, and his name was Dad. And there was consequences when you didn't please Dad, as there are with most earthly fathers. But I want to tell you, God is a different type of father from this standpoint. He put all the consequences of our failures on Jesus. I couldn't turn around when I didn't do what God told me to do and say, Michael, pay for it. Couldn't do that. When I failed, I knew that I answered and that I had to take the responsibility because I failed my father. But God did something for you that you can never, ever forget. He put all that on Christ so that you could walk with Him by faith. Not by fear, but by faith. You need to know that you're saved. You need to know that God has paid the price and you're on your way to heaven. And to teach yourself that, well, if I don't do everything just right, I might miss that mark. That's not faith. That's a concern with works. Now, I hope all of you want to do the right thing. But as sure as I'm standing here, you're going to fail. So our trust is in God, not in the fact that we're going to do it right. Great message from Paul, and one that we need to understand. Our confidence is in the Lord. If there's anything we can do for you at this time, if you need to obey the gospel, that's great. If you need prayers, we can take this time to do it while together we stand and sing.